So let's pray together. Our Father, before we begin, we ask you to just speak to our hearts this morning. We thank you for the privilege of gathering here with those that we love, opening up the book that we love, and learning and just opening our heart to your truth, that your Spirit may take your truth and transform our lives and give us minds that think biblically. We thank you for the power that's ours through the Holy Spirit who lives in us to obey what your word tells us. And so this morning, excite our hearts as we come to your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, welcome back to our study out of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Known as the love chapter. Now, I have got some kind of allergy, and if I get into a coughing fit, I'm going to step over there and have my fit, and then I'll come back. But, you know, all of a sudden my eyes started pouring, my nose started pouring, and I've got a scratchy throat, so I apologize because I sound like a frog. We're talking about the Greek word agape love. Agape love is God love. It's the love of sacrifice. It's the love that can only be possessed by people who are born again. The world has no access to agape love. Now, they can have family love, friend love. They can have sexual love. But this particular kind of love is a supernatural love. I like that. We have access to supernatural love through the Holy Spirit. It's a love that can only be seen by its behavior. It is a love that can only be seen by what it does. And it's described in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. It's described in verbs, in action words. And that is to say that we're not talking about something we feel. I can agape love someone even if I don't feel it, which is good to know. And Paul's focus here is not so much the vertical aspect of my heart for God. I love God. He loves me. I love this aspect. Paul is talking more here about the horizontal aspect of love. Love that we have for each other in the body of Christ. Love that we have for a lost and dying world. And so he is wanting the Corinthians, and he's wanting us to see love so that we will walk it out in the church. Now, read John 13 with me there on your handout. Let's see what Jesus said there. He said, "By this will all men know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Now notice, he did not say, people are going to know you're my disciples because of your theology. No. They're going to know it because you go to worship services and sing. No. They're going to know you're my disciples because they're going to see you involved in all kinds of service projects and ministries. No. He said they're going to know that you belong to me because you love, because you agape. Now look at 1 Thessalonians 4:9. And here Paul is talking to those in Thessalonica, and he says, "Now you people here, oh my goodness, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another." Isn't that cool? The Holy Spirit in us teaches us that we ought to love. And the distinguishing mark of genuine born-again Christians is that they will love each other. And that is the theme of this chapter. This chapter is the most beautiful chapter in the Bible. It is an absolute masterpiece. Now, I wish that it was just that simple, that because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, see that on your handout, Romans 5:5, there, because that is a truth, and because we're taught by God to love one another, as 1 Thessalonians tells us, because this is our testimony to the world, as John tells us, that we belong to God. I mean, wouldn't it be nice if it would just be such an easy thing for us to unceasingly, abundantly, persistently, just have this amazing amount of love for one another. But the truth is, you and I are born again, yes. The Holy Spirit has come to live within inside of us, yes. We are the temples of the Holy Spirit. He's there, yes. But the problem we have is that we're still living in a body of flesh. Now, does that body just naturally love like this? Tell me. It doesn't, does it? And so we have an actual war going on because we're living this new person that has agape love shed abroad in their heart is living now in a body of flesh, and we're going to be here until we go to be with the Lord. And the Bible explains a very real war that we experience every day. And that is a war that says our flesh wars against our spirit. And it is not pretty. And many times, I hate to say this, many times the flesh wins. Now that's a sad reality of living on this side of heaven, isn't it? It's a struggle that each of us experiences. And we really are seeing here in this church in Corinth, they were really a very fleshly, carnal church. They were being led by their flesh and not led by the Spirit, and yet they were truly born again. Have had the greatest teachers, Apollos, Paul. They were walking not according to the Spirit. Well, they were taking advantage of each other. Love was not being manifested in their church the way it should have been. And, oh my goodness, they didn't lack in any spiritual gift. They were really into spiritual gifts. And that is actually the context of this chapter. Chapter 12, spiritual gifts. Chapter 14, spiritual gifts. And sandwiched right between them is this chapter about how to love one another. And Paul wants them to see that if they did not have love in their lives, no matter what their spiritual gift was, it absolutely meant nothing. Nothing. And so let's write it on our handouts and let it sink into our hearts this morning. Write it this way. An effective church is the church that is marked by love. It's going to be marked by agape love. Now, we want to be known as a body of people who are marked by certain things. Yes, we want to be known as a body of people who are known because, oh my goodness, that church, they care about each other. They really have an affection for each other. And oh my goodness, that church has an unselfish attitude toward one another. That church is forgiving. That church has a willingness to sacrifice for other people, to serve one another. This can only happen in our church when we choose to walk by our spirits and not walk by our flesh. So let's write it on our handouts this way. Number one, love, agape love is what I'm talking about. Excuse me, my nose is tripping. Agape love is a work of the Holy Spirit. So write that down. I want you to see, these lessons aren't telling you to go out and try real hard to do this in your own strength. These lessons are telling you, understand the resource that you have and draw upon your resource of the Holy Spirit. But there's one other thing I want to talk about too, and that's number two for your handout. It's also a work of Scripture. So write that down. Now, let me show you what I mean. Thinking the way I think will lead to how I live. So thinking is very important, right? And so as we learn God's word, we're studying it, we're giving it our attention, it's transforming us in how we think, and then that results in how we walk. And what will prove that the word is transforming is that we become a people marked by love. In fact, of all the things that I personally want our church to be known for, it would be that we would be a church that loves each other. Now, behind that love has to be sound doctrine, sound biblical teaching, a love in your hearts for the truth of God's word. It's a love for truth that will call sinners to repentance. It's a love for truth that will confront sin in the lives of our Christian brothers and sisters. So as we begin this morning, we begin by giving love its number one priority in our lives. And that's why we're doing these studies. Because we found out, if we don't love, it doesn't matter what you do. In fact, 1 Corinthians 13 tells us, if you could speak supernaturally other languages, even angelic languages, if you could utter amazing prophetic utterances, or if you could explain the great mysteries, even if you had all knowledge, and even if you had all faith, and even if you were so serious that you were willing to die as a martyr, if you did not have love, it all added up to zero. It would all be meaningless. Let's review what we've seen about love so far in our study. So we're going to fill in a few blanks. Get your pencils out. First, we're going to see love is patient. It has a long fuse. And then we say love is kind. Love is not jealous. And it does not brag. I like that. It's not a windbag. Remember that one? Love is not arrogant. It is not rude. It is not selfish. And then for the last 2 weeks, we've looked at these last two. And we're going to actually still be there this morning because I'm not done. And the first one is love is not easily angered. We're going to look at that one again this morning. And love does not keep a record of wrongs. Now let's begin with that love is not easily angered. We're talking about anger here. When I was a mother thick in parenting, and we had 5 children in 7 years, and they were all close in age, and so we had this intense time when all 5 of our children were teenagers together. And teenage world can be filled with a lot of conflict, a lot of competition. And during that time, you know, I came to motherhood. I didn't have a lot of good role models in my life. And I would read everything I could get my hands on. And there were really good books out there at the time on the subject of parenting. And I especially love this book called How to Really Love Your Teenager. And I think that's by Ross Campbell. Is that right? Ross Campbell. And one thing that really stuck with me out of that book is that he said, you need to teach your teen how to deal with anger, how to deal with resolving conflict in a healthy way. And you need to teach them that by the age of 17. That's one of the most important skills that you need to teach your teenager. And I was at a great disadvantage as a parent because I had really never mastered that skill myself. In fact, as I'm reading this book, I'm learning and getting insight about my own self. And I was actually, as a teenager, I dealt with anger in the worst possible way. And you know what the worst way to deal with anger? You would be surprised. It's not hitting a hole in the wall or throwing something across the room or having a huge outburst. That's actually healthy. That's better than what I was doing. And what I had done as a teenager was I just stuffed a lot of anger. And I would say, well, it just doesn't matter. Oh, I won't think about that. And when you stuff anger and you don't deal with anger comes out in crazy ways. And I was learning about myself as I was trying to learn how to be a good mother. Resolving conflict, handling anger, disappointments in life, dealing with relationships. Those are hard skills to learn, right? Have you learned those skills well? Or are you like me? I'm still learning. And here in 1 Corinthians, we learn that if we're going to be women who bear the love of Christ in our church to a watching world, it's going to mean that we will not be easily angered. We will not be easily provoked. It could also be said this way: you will not easily be irritated. Love doesn't fly off the handle when it's offended by another person. Love doesn't get upset. Now, we said this before, let me repeat. Anger is a violent emotion that everybody has to learn to deal with it. It's not bad, it's not good, it's just an emotion. It's how you deal with it that is the issue. Now, last week we said that there is such a thing as righteous anger. That's not what I'm talking about. A righteous anger is like Jesus. He went up to, the Passover. He's entering the temple. And when he enters the temple, there are all the money changers and all the people who were selling animals in the temple for the sacrifices. And here's what I want to tell you about that. You see, the priest, they had thousands and thousands of people coming to the temple. And they were making these sacrifices. And the priest would look at their animal and he could say, that one's not acceptable. And then that person would have to go downstairs, buy another animal that was acceptable. I'm telling you, it was a racket. And the priests were getting big kickbacks. There was also a temple tax that every person had to pay as they were coming to present their animal in the temple during these festivals. And they only accepted one currency. And so if you're from another region and you don't have that currency, guess what you had to do? You had to go exchange your currency for the right currency. And they were charging exorbitant fees to give you an exchange. And guess who was getting the kickbacks? Well, it was the whole mess of priests. It was a big operation. A lot of money was being made. And as Jesus walked in, he became infuriated. He got a whip. And I want you to get the picture in your mind. He was so enraged. He was so righteously angered. It fueled him with energy to do something. And he made a whip. And he personally, one person, drove out thousands of people. Not to mention the animals. Can't you imagine what that looked like that day? It was chaos. That's a righteous energy. A righteous anger gives you energy to do something about what's wrong. It was a righteous indignation, a holy anger, because God had been dishonored. God's temple had been dishonored. God's word, God's name had been dishonored. And when you and I see evil triumph and evil prosper, doesn't it just bring about a righteous anger in your heart? It gives you energy to want to fight, to change it, right? That's a good thing. But what Paul is speaking about here in 1 Corinthians 13 about anger, he's talking about don't you get easily angered at your brother, at your sister. Love never gets angry when somebody offends it. Are you easily angered this morning? This is speaking about our personal relationships. Now, I want us to see something that will help us. When you came to Christ in salvation, listen, do you understand biblically that what actually happened to you when you were born again is that you died? That's right. You died. You were crucified with Christ. That's how the Bible speaks about it. You were crucified with Christ, buried with Christ, raised to walk in newness of life. Now, this morning, consider this with me. The old you is dead, okay? Now, let me ask you a question. Do dead people have any rights? Do they? No, they don't have any rights. They're dead. Let's go to Romans 6 and let it help us this morning. I'm wanting you to get this thinking into your mind this morning. We're learning to think biblically together. Let's have our minds renewed by God's powerful word. Go to verse 2. There Paul says, "We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer?" Now, that's a good question. Or, Paul says, "Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." Now, look at me. I died. I don't know how, but in the economy of God, when Christ hung on the cross, I was there in Christ. I died with him. I was buried with him. And when he was resurrected, I was resurrected. That is a picture of what happens to you in salvation. Therefore, I'm to walk in a new way of life. It's a powerful way. Now look at verse 5. "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with." Now, there, that body ruled by sin. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about our flesh. Now, remember how we started out this morning talking about that's our problem? But in Christ, we have power to conquer that flesh. And I'm telling you this morning, there is power in your life not to be angry. Now, you may be angry. You have that choice. You're still in that body of flesh. You may walk by the flesh, but really, you don't have to. Isn't that good news? And then look at the rest of that verse. "That the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin." And I love verse 11. Look at it. There Paul says, now listen, there's something you have to do with your mind. You have to count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Another word that another version uses is "reckon yourselves." That's a counting term. I've got to know in my mind what happened to me on the cross, and I've got to make that reality. I've got to understand that in my life. I've got to reckon myself. I'm a dead person. I have no rights. Look at verse 12. "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body." Now, look at me. I'm dead to sin. The power of sin has been broken in my life. Before I was saved, I was a slave to sin. I had no choice. I was walking in sin, the lust of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the pride of life. But then when I got saved, you see, a change happened. I died. And now, sin, I have the choice. Sin doesn't reign in my mortal body anymore unless I let it. Unless I let it. And so he said, "Don't let sin reign in your mortal body so that you should obey its evil desires." And look at verse 13. "And do not give any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness." Oh, how good this is. Before you came to Christ, it was just the most natural thing for you to get mad when somebody invaded your rights. But now you're dead, and you have no rights anymore. Your only heart is to obey your new master, King Jesus. And he's come, and he's given you new life. You're walking by his Spirit now. You live in an obedient way. It's a walk that yields its right because of its new master. My duty is to please him. And let me tell you what pleases him. That I walk in agape love. The whole world's going to know I'm his because I walk in love. And love, this morning we're seeing, does not get easily angered. Now let me say this. If there's a problem with anger in your life, if you easily get irritated and upset, if you get mad, you lose control, you lose your temper, it is because you have a selfish mindset and you haven't given up your rights. And nothing will reveal this more to you than when you get behind the steering wheel of a car. Because there you are, you're driving down the road, and you have this little space in front of you, between you and the person in front of you. And there is someone who just whips right in front of you, in your space. How does that make you feel? Immediately, your temperature just shoots up. Well, what are they thinking? What is he doing? That's my territory. That's my space. Somebody has just invaded your right. Or what about when you're driving along and two lanes turn into one lane? Of course, you're in the wrong lane. You have to get over. But that person right next to you speeds up, does not let you in. How does that make you feel? He just cuts you off. How do you handle it? You get angry. Those are just two little simple examples. I know that doesn't ever happen to any of you. Not becoming angry all depends on how you think. It's that simple. And so when we get angry, we're saying, oh, it was just those circumstances that made me angry. No, it isn't the circumstances. What it is the fact that your mind is set on your rights and what you deserve and what is yours. It's a very self-centered thing. And when someone comes and crosses the line with you, it triggers that anger. But if I consider I'm a dead person, I have no rights. I'm surrendering my rights. I'm dead to sin. My only duty is to please my master, King Jesus. Then I don't have a problem because people can offend me again and again, and my only response is that my duty is to walk in love. And offenses just turn into another opportunity to do just that, to walk in love. Now go through the New Testament, and if you look at Paul, you'll find he never retaliated. He never saw himself as having rights. The only things that angered him were the things that angered God. He was a strong defender of God's righteousness, but he never cursed the people who stoned him. He never got mad at someone who got in his way when he was attempting to preach. He never cursed the people who chained him and put him in jail in Rome. In fact, you know what happened? The whole Praetorian Guard, one by one, were chained to him. The whole Praetorian Guard, the Bible says, got saved. And not only that, all of Caesar's household. They were probably bringing him the food. And everybody surrounding him got saved. It was only a matter of everything being his duty to love. But the Corinthians had a lot to learn. I have a lot to learn. In chapter 6 of Corinthians, I mean, if you just did one thing to a Corinthian brother, the next thing you knew, he was dragging you into court and he was suing you because they were all about defending their rights, their own personal turfs. But we're learning. Love bears the injuries suffered at the hands of other people, and they do it without irritation. Love is totally selfless. Love doesn't get defensive. Love doesn't defend itself. Now, remember what I said about anger. It's a valid emotion, and it's going to be just normal to feel pain when somebody offends you. But that sensitivity doesn't have to come out in irritation or in anger or in conduct that is not like Christ. I read something interesting this week that I want to pass on to you this morning to think about. Listen to this. It says, one of the number one reasons for mental illness and physical illness in our society is that we have got everybody crowding out everybody else for their rights. That's an interesting statement. But what does love do? Love looks for opportunities to perform duties of love. It is a word that does something. So what is the cure for irritability? Well, it's agape love. Teresa, can I really love this way? That's a valid question. And the answer I'm going to tell you this morning is yes, you can. And the reason you can is because who is living in you? It's the Holy Spirit of God. And then look at you. We're sitting here together in Sunday school. We're studying the Word of God together. It is living. It is transforming. It is powerful. And as we get those words into our hearts, we find out those words were actually authored by the very same Holy Spirit that's living in our lives. And He is the one that will give us the power to love this way. It is a reality this morning that we can live lives of love. So when the temptation comes to be angry, to have a grudge, to be unforgiving, I learn to say no to my flesh. And I say yes to the Holy Spirit. And I walk the Spirit's path, and then I am free. Now let's spend just one more minute on the next command. And that's this one: love does not keep a record of wrongs. That literally means to keep a mathematical calculation. So write that on your handout. A mathematical calculation. It is a word that is used in a ledger of a bookkeeper. A bookkeeper. And you see, the reason that a bookkeeper keeps a ledger is because he doesn't want to forget any of the numbers. So he carefully puts everything in the ledger so that he doesn't forget. Love does not do this. Love just forgives, and love forgets. One person wrote it this way, listen. Love is like a spark that falls into the sea and is quenched. And when an injury falls upon a loving Christian, it is drowned, just as surely drowned in the sea of love. That's a good picture. Let's write this on our handout. This is the very same verb that is used in the New Testament to speak of the pardoning act of God with you. So, in the same way, God, now listen carefully, has not kept a record of my wrongs. He has not kept a record of our sins. In the very same way, we are not to keep a record of wrongs or books on the evil of other people. Look at Romans 4:8. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. When you get into heaven and we enter into eternity, there will be no record of our sin. Isn't that good? Not one thing written in any book in heaven. When the books are opened, it will only say one thing concerning us, and that is righteous. That's a great truth for us to close with this morning. The Lord does not mathematically keep a record of our sin. There's no accounting. I'm just so happy about that. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:18. There it says, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing, not counting their trespasses against them. God holds no resentment. God has totally forgiven us. That's how much he loves us. He forgives it all, and he keeps forgiving it all. But resentment keeps on keeping books about wrongs suffered. We do that so often. We keep the books, and then we review the records frequently. We'll read the book, and then we'll reread the book. And we can take a little molehill of someone else's offense, and we can turn it into a mountain of hostility. And it's very, very costly. Because it takes a lot of emotional energy to keep the offense alive. But God is love. And love never makes memories out of evil. Love forgives. Love forgives. It will hesitate before it listens to a rumor. Love always chooses forgiveness. Love is never resentful. Do you live like that? Do you live like that? That's our question this morning. That is the way Jesus loved. That is the way we are to love. Now, next week, I'm not going to be here. And I have asked, and you don't want to miss this, I've asked Gina Kitchens to share her testimony. Several years ago, I was sitting at a table, and she shared her testimony. And she may share some other stuff. I told her to share whatever she wanted. But I want you to be here to hear her testimony. It's an amazing God story. And God is doing awesome things through her life. She is a true, true blessing. She is a picture of love. She really is. And it's God in you, Gina. It's God in you. So I want, if you don't mind, Sandra's going to record you because I want to hear you. So I'm sorry I'm not going to be here. But let's close with a word of prayer together. Our Father, now we've been sitting under your word this morning. And we've had our minds renewed. We've taken it in, and I pray that we've listened. And what we've learned, I love talking about it, but oh my goodness, it's so hard walking it out. It's true, we live in these bodies of flesh, and they war against our spirit, and yet in our heart of hearts, we know your way is the right way. And this morning we say, yes, Lord Jesus, you're King Jesus. We have died. We will live now according to your word. Is that your heart this morning? Do you want to be a woman of love? You see, that's what will make our church have the testimony where if we truly had the testimony of love, we wouldn't be able to have room for everybody that would want to come. So, Father, make us, help us, help me. We pray, Father, that, you know, as we're looking at these verbs, that they would be true of our lives because the Holy Spirit is empowering us to walk that way. And you get all the glory. Thank you for all you've done for us in Christ. That when he hung on the cross, we were there in him and we died and we were buried with him. And now we've been raised to walk in a new way of life, with a new power. Help us to be women who yield our rights and who see ourselves as dead to sin. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, y'all have a good week.